Good morning, church. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and be turning to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and I believe that is page 875 in your pew Bibles. Let me get that right. 874, 875 in your pew Bibles, if you need to look at that. But Luke chapter 15, this morning, we're just going to look at the first two verses of Luke 15, and then we'll make our way actually through the entire chapter this morning as well. But Luke 15, 1 through 2, and then we'll pray, and then we'll consider the Word together. Luke 15, verse 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for this time of worship, Lord, these ordinary means of grace that you give us. Lord, we're so thankful that you just continue to pour yourself and pour yourself and pour yourself out upon us day after day, Lord's day after Lord's day, Sabbath after Sabbath, Lord, with these truths, Lord, that you shape us and mold us and sanctify us in. So, Lord, sanctify us through your word this morning, God. For your word is truth and will not return void. God, we love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now this morning, we are going to consider a parable. Most people probably know it by the parable of the prodigal son. We're going to actually look at it and call it a different name this morning, and hopefully you'll understand that as we consider this together. But as we get to the last part of this chapter, we're going to look at it in three different scenes. A parable, of course, is a story that the Lord tells with a earthly story with a heavenly meaning, is how some people understand parables. And we're going to look at it in three parts by looking at the younger son, rebellion and repentance, the father's gracious response, and the older son's self-righteous reaction. So if you're taking notes, those will be our three major points this morning. But before we get to that specific parable, it's important for us to understand the context, what's going on here, for us to really understand better what Jesus was trying to say through this well-known parable. Now, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15, we just read, and it was purposeful for us to understand this. We see Jesus is teaching parables. He's teaching, and he is evidently dining with them, and in different ways he's meeting with them. But these sinners and tax collectors, they are drawing near to Jesus to hear his words, to hear the things that he's having to say, his teachings. Now, as we also read in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, they weren't exactly happy about this. It said that they grumble because Jesus received sinners and eats with them. So here they are in the crowd, mixed both tax collectors and sinners and scribes and Pharisees, there to hear Jesus' address. And now he's going to tell them a set of three parables. Three parables. First, we have the parable of the lost sheep. You probably know this one well. There was 100 sheep, he says, and one of them goes lost. What does the faithful shepherd do? The faithful shepherd leads the 99 to go find the one. And once he finds the one, what happens? What does Jesus say? They come back and they rejoice, and they ask their friends and they ask their neighbors to rejoice with them, for they have found the lost sheep. 1 and 99. Then he goes to the next parable. And this is the parable of the lost coin. But now it goes from 10% or 1% to 10%, because this lady, she's lost a silver coin. 1 in 10. What does it say she does? What person, if they lose this type of money, this amount of money, what do they do? It says that she lights her candle and she looks in every crevice, in every corner, looking under all the rugs and everything to find this one coin. And what happens when she finds the one coin? There's rejoicing. And she calls for her friends, and she calls for her neighbors to come and to rejoice. And the point here that Jesus is making is that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who's coming to Jesus than a righteous person who needs not to repent. That's the lost sheep. And the purpose of the lost coin is that which was lost, it was sought after. And once found, there was great rejoicing. And Jesus says this in verse 10. He says, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So the Pharisees, the scribes, the tax collectors, all who are there, they're probably understanding these stories. So everyone seems to be following the story. But now he tells a third parable, a third story. It's really the parable of the lost son. showing yet again how there is rejoicing. There should be rejoicing over the repentant sinner who comes home. But let's look now together at this parable. This parable of God's amazing grace, which is the sermon title this morning. God's amazing grace. But we don't just see God's amazing grace. We're also going to find the sinful heart of the self-righteous. But we'll get to that in a moment. First, Luke 15, 11 through 21. We see the young son's rebellion. Let's read this together. The young son's rebellion. Verse 11. We'll read 11 through 16. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of portion that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And then he had spent everything. A severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So we see the son's rebellion here. In a display of arrogance, this young man requests of his father, I want my portion of my inheritance. Now for him, that would have been about a third of a third of his father's inheritance. And of course, if we understand Mosaic law, how that would work, this usually took place upon the time of his father's death. Maybe right before or right when his father died, the inheritance would go out. The older son would get the double portion. The younger, it would be all divided up. So here he would have gotten a third of his father's estate. But basically what he is saying here, he's saying, I would be happy if you were dead. I want my inheritance and I want it now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait until you're dead. So what we find here is the father agrees. He's agreeable to this. Now, we don't want to look into this too far because usually there's one specific meaning Jesus is trying to get us to in a parable. So this probably wasn't the greatest thing for a father, but that's not Jesus' point. What we find here is after receiving his portion of money, we read he took a journey into where? A far country. Why a far country? Why far away? I believe Jesus is trying to tell those listening there that he was wanting to get away from the eyes and the ears, the reach of his father's hand. He wanted to get away from all of his Jewish religious upbringing so he could go and he could live and he could do what he wanted to do without anyone trying to tell him he shouldn't be doing it. Once there, it doesn't take very long. It says he squandered all those things that were given to him. A third of his father's inheritance. He squandered it on worthless worldly pleasures. And once he ran out of money, he had to do something to survive. The story is escalating quickly. So he hired himself out as a farmhand. As a farmhand, working with pigs. Which, of course, we know would have been a humiliating job for a Jewish young man because we know that pigs were considered unclean. So not only was he working with unclean animals, he would have consistently been an unclean person because he was working with them. But he was in such a tight spot, he said, I long to even eat what the pigs are eating, yet no one would give that to him. So this young man was in a miserable, sinful spot because of his choices. I like what Adrian Rogers, he's a well-known Southern Baptist pastor. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he said this. He said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And this is what we find with this young man. Jesus' point is to say this. This is a kind of outward sin. This is a sin that is no doubt an offense to God and His holiness and His law. And it's kind of obvious to everyone. Everyone can look at this and say, yes, that's sinful, that's wrong, that is not good. And this young man now is paying a dreadful price for that sinful rebellion and those choices. So at this moment, we don't know how much time has passed. It's just a story. So it doesn't really matter. But he hatches a plan. that he will return home, but he'll return home as a servant and not as a son. Let's pick up at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So he comes up with this great scheme, this great plan. So he decides he's going to return. Here's his plan, okay? Humble repentance. I recognize what I've done. This is sinful, this is wrong, and I am paying the price for it. So he's going to go back and he's going to ask his father. He's going to say, "Dad, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. And I'm asking, can I return to you as a servant? I will just come back and I will serve like your other servants. At least that way I have clothes and I have food and I have a dry and clean place to sleep at night." So he arose. He left the far country to make his trek back to his father. Likely hoping that his father would accept his terms and at least accept him as a servant. Well, how did that play out? Verse 20 and 21. "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." He returned. His father joyfully received him back. Now we'll get some more of that in just a moment. But the point Jesus is making here is that this young son who had chosen rebellion and momentary worldly pleasures humbled himself and repented. He said, I have sinned against God and you. He's humbled himself. He's repented. And how does the father respond? Did he shun him? Or did he embrace him? Let's look back at the second part of verse 20. And let's look at the father's gracious response. So we'll pick up verse 20 again and we'll read through 24. It says, "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put the ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." The father restores and rejoices. The father was watching. He was waiting on his son. And the first two parables, well, it's a little different. We see the parable of the lost sheep, that the shepherd went after the sheep. The woman, when she lost the coin, she searched everywhere. But here, the father actually released the son. He didn't shackle him down and forbid him from going. He allowed him to go. And yet with love and compassion in his heart for his wayward son, he was still watching and he was still waiting on his son to return, likely praying for his faithful homecoming. And that day finally arrived. And when it did, the father ran and embraced him and kissed him. So grateful, so thankful. Now the fact that Jesus in this story, he didn't have to say it this way, but Jesus in this story says, this father ran and embraced his son. Jesus knew that a father running like this was a social taboo. This would have been like a Presbyterian raising their hands in worship or a Reformed Baptist dancing in the aisles. This was a social taboo, not something that you would see every day. To hike up your robe and to run as an older man was considered undignified. But the father didn't care. He shook off those social taboos because of his love and joy he saw when his son was coming. Like David did when he danced before the Lord and his wife scolded him. He did not care because of his joy of what was taking place. After this loving embrace, the son sought his prepared speech. He probably had it memorized as he was going back from the far country, going back home. This is what I'm going to say. As soon as I see him, this is what I'm going to say. And he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your..." He could barely get the word out. And what did his father do? Before he could even finish his sentence and the words come out of his mouth, the father responded. It was as if he said, "That is all I need to hear. I don't need to hear anymore. You are forgiven, my son. All is forgiven." And the father directed the servant, "Go get the robe, get the ring, get the shoes, kill the fattened calf. My son is home. My son is home." Why robe, ring, sandals? Well, of course, the robe was usually, this special robe was reserved for the guest of honor. The ring was a signet ring, which would have only been passed down to a son. It would not be given to a servant. The shoes in that day would have been something that only free men would have. Servants, slaves would not have them. So what we find here is that he is saying, the fattened calf and all these things that he's bringing to feast in this joyful celebration is to say, "Son, I'm welcoming you home not as a servant, but as a son." As a son. Church, we need to understand that there is no sin too great that the Father is not willing to forgive us for. The Son's repentance and subsequent forgiveness were worth celebrating. A young 17-year-old young man got into a big fight with his parents and stormed out of the house. This was back in the spring of 1942, and the U.S. had just entered into conflict, into World War II. The young man was reading about the stories that were going on in Africa and Europe and different parts of the world, and he knew he had to have his parents' consent. He wanted to sign up and go to war. He wanted to fight the good fight. But his parents would not consent to send him. So in anger, he stormed out. He ran away from home. He lied about his age and he enlisted in the military anyway. Well, for 2 years he was gone. For 2 years he didn't speak to his parents. They often worried about him and they were concerned about him. They prayed for him. They weren't angry at him. They just wanted to see their son come back home. 24 months away, and a lot of life had happened. He finally returned to the States, and those 2 years had taken a toll on him, both physically and emotionally. He was broken over how he handled the whole situation with his parents because he loved them, and he hated the way that he left. But he didn't know, would they even welcome me back home? So he wrote them a letter. And this is what he said in his letter. He said, "I'm back from the war, and I will be passing by our home at 11:30 tomorrow on the morning train. I know that I do not deserve it, but I would love to see you. I'm so sorry for how I treated you. If you would be willing to see me again, would you please put a white cloth up in the tree so that I can know that you will welcome me home as I go by on the train? That way, I know if it's okay to stop. And if it is not there, I understand." Well, the young man on this train, he's going home and he's anticipating because he knows as he makes his way around that bend, his parents' backyard will be visible to him. Is he going to see the white cloth? Is he going to see it there? Once he made that bend, made the turn, he looked, and he didn't see the cloth. Instead, he saw the entire backyard filled with white sheets. The back of the roof was painted white. On the ground, there were white flags everywhere. All of that to say, we forgive you. Welcome home, son. Welcome home. And this is what we see the father doing to the prodigal. He ran to him and he kissed him and he clothed him with the best clothes and he killed the fattened calf to have a party to welcome him home. Rejoicing, saying he once was lost, but now he is found. This is amazing grace. This type of forgiveness is the type of forgiveness we have received from the Lord. We received a garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. We have received adoption as a son with total restoration, with all rights of sonship because of Christ. We have received gospel shoes that prepared us to walk in the holiness that He has set before us. And on that appointed day of salvation, when we called upon the name of the Lord, when we have recognized that we are believers, that we have believed by faith, we see the Scriptures tell us that there was a great celebration in heaven. What a joy. What a great Savior. But church, we must be a people who have a heart like the Father here in this parable. When someone wrongs us, we need to be quick to forgive. Not harbor bitterness and anger toward them. Just as the Lord forgives here, who is symbolizing the Father in this parable, there is no room, we need to understand, for bitterness in the heart of a Christian. No room for bitterness. We must be a forgiving people. Just like Paul told the church in Ephesus, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Not just to be a moral good person, but you do so because God in Christ forgave you. Since we've been forgiven much, we must also forgive much. Now, when we hear this story, the story that Jesus is telling, it may cause us to have warm and fuzzy feelings inside, and at some level it should. It should. It should encourage us to keep praying, to keep longing, to keep looking for that prodigal child of ours to come back home and pray and ask the Lord to bring them back to the faith and to bring them back to restoration and relationship with us. Yes, yes, and yes. But let us remember the direct context that Jesus is dealing with here. This would have brought no comfort to the scribes and the Pharisees. This would have just caused for more grumbling and anger. Because this parable, when coupled with these other two, the lost sheep and the lost coin, Jesus makes this a clear rebuke to those self-righteous Pharisees who would not celebrate when sinners were turning to the Lord. It's a clear rebuke to them. Let's look at the final scene here in the older son's self-righteous reaction. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. It must not have been a Baptist home, dancing. But the older brother, he was just faithfully doing his work. He was just out in the field doing what he does every day. These were going to be the fields that one day would be given to him as an inheritance. He was just doing the faithful thing that the older brother was supposed to do. Working the fields. But then he hears a party. He hears music. He smells the smell of the party. And he hears what sounds like joyful music and dancing. And he goes to his servants and says, what's going on here? What's going on? And the servant just responds with the facts. Your brother's home. And your dad's throwing a party to rejoice. Well, he becomes angry and indignant, showing his true nature now. In verse 28, we pick up here, Jesus says, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. He refused to celebrate his brother coming home. Just like the scribes and Pharisees grumbled and complained, just like they refused to rejoice over the salvation of sinners. Jesus is, as some people say, putting the screws to them here. He's saying, you are the man. Listen to what I say. So the father, he says, comes out to entreat him. To entreat the older brother now. Just like he did the younger son who he met. He met him with a loving heart. From afar he went and he met him. After all the sin, all the things that he has done, he met him there. And so now the father comes out to meet the older self-righteous brother. With that same loving attitude. See, the father was actively seeking out both of these men, both sinners, but with different responses. Verse 29 and 30, we read, he answered his father. This is the older brother. Look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he didn't say my brother, notice. But when this son of yours came, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf? This is his response. For all these years, I've served you like a slave. This word serve here, that's what he's talking about here. It's a slave-like labor. Which probably was like a dagger into the heart of his father. You thought I was treating you like a slave? For all these years, I've kept the rules. I've stayed out of trouble. There was no late night calls from the Jerusalem PD telling you that you needed to come pick me up. I neither added to nor took away from the population in my lifestyle choices. I kept the family name clean. No scandals in the Palestine Daily News because of me. I've done it all right. I've done it all right. All of this. And you won't even give me a goat so I can celebrate with my friends. He didn't want to celebrate with his father. My friends. Notice how many I, me, just in these two verses here. It's all about him, which is typical of self-righteous thought. What I think needs to be done. His self-righteousness had left him isolated and alone. Separated from the joyful celebration of the community, separated from his brother, separated from his father. This is what the sin of self-righteousness can do. It so often leads us isolated and alone, unwilling to join in what God is doing. Because our self-righteousness fosters the heart of judgment and superiority. And we're unwilling to have the disposition to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness. It's the heart of the self-righteous. And this is where the Pharisees were. Jesus is exposing these religious people's hearts. Saying, you think you've got all of this right with your religiosity. All your outward signs and washings and things that you do. Instead, you're just doing it all for yourself and in your little echo chamber to be seen by others. Well, the son continues. He's not done. I, the religious and proper son, have done everything right, and I get nothing. Your son, not my brother, your son devoured your property with prostitutes, and you killed the fattened calf for him? I'm the righteous one. He's the rebel. Come on. You've got to be kidding me. This is his attitude. And you can see where Jesus is going here. Finally, the father responds to the oldest son's self-righteous attitude in verse 31 and 32. And this is how the parable ends. And he said to him, son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. If it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this is your brother. He was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The father responds with kindness to this exasperated, self-righteous man. Explaining to him, what you have is far better than what this temporary little celebration is. You need to understand that. reminding him, you have been here with me the whole time. Your brother was displaced because of all the things, all the choices that he had, all the things that he did. You still have your full inheritance. He squandered it all. He's saying, son, your brother, with his wild living, brought ruin to himself. He's returned home, humble, and with no inheritance, but praise be to God, he's returned home. Can't you see that? The older son needed a perspective change. He needed to have his perspective shifted because he should have been joyful of his brother's return. He didn't have to say everything that he did was good, but he should have been joyful that he was back home and safe again. But his self-righteous attitude was keeping him from that celebration. And this is where the parable ends. Does the older son heed the words and the invitation of his father and go in and celebrate? Or does he just further harden his heart and turn his nose up? Well, it's left open-ended. I think Jesus is trying to give them a choice, an invitation themselves. But as we read the gospel, we do understand that some of those scribes and some of those Pharisees did turn their hearts to the Lord, but we also know that some of them did not. They continued in their religiosity. They continued in their self-righteousness. And they ultimately sought to kill and have Jesus killed. So they would not have been ones who entered the party, but would have continued with their hatred for the Father. Jesus specifically here, however, is trying to open their eyes to see the sin that they are in. The sin of self-righteousness is just as grievous of a sin to the Lord as a rebellious and riotous person living in sin in the eyes of God. We need to understand that. Self-righteousness is every bit of a sin as loose living in the world. This is what Jesus is trying to tell them. The sin of self-righteousness can be a sneaky sin. Why? Because it's masked so often immorality. It wears a suit and tie and it totes a Bible with them. Self-righteousness is a wicked, heinous sin to which Jesus is calling on those religious people to repent of. Remember the words of John, 1 John 2. 9:11 says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He thinks he can see, but he is blinded by his sin. The attitude of our hearts matter to God, not just the outward expression with our hands. A whitewashed tomb might look great on the outside, but on the inside it is full of decaying flesh and rotting bones. Church, this parable should serve as a warning to us. It's cut me deep in the last couple of weeks as I've been looking at this. We in the Reformed world must be careful that we do not have what I call the older brother syndrome. After all, we have our theology right, don't we? We worship the right way. We play the right instruments. We dress the right way. We have the right confession. We have the right liturgy. Do these things matter? I think they do. Absolutely, they matter. Our theology matters. Yes, it's how we know who God is. It's how we know how to respond to a holy God. Can a rich and thoughtful liturgy help us worship God in spirit and truth? Yes, 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 and amen. It can. But all these things, if all these things, they're great. We need to keep them in their perspective. Because all these things can be right, and yet our hearts love these things more than our Lord. We love the structure more than the one who lives in it. the one who resides there. We need to hear afresh this warning from Jesus to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other." Good theology? Yes. Right singing and worship? Yes. We need to understand how to do that, and we should do it. But also caring for the widow and the orphan. Being merciful to those who are in need of mercy. Having a Christ-like love for neighbor, even those who are a different theological stripe than us. Having a love for those who love the Lord. Well, how do we know if we've fallen into this older brother syndrome? Well, as I close this morning, I want us to just consider maybe a few ways for us to try to test. Hopefully this isn't true of us, but we see that it was true of the Pharisees or the religious of that day. So I do believe it's good for us to maybe have some self-awareness and test this. Here are a few scenarios. Let's say that you're single. Or when you were single. You're wanting to get married. You're ready to get married. You've kept yourself pure. And you're just waiting on the right person to marry. You went through true love waits back in the late 90s and the early 2000s. You have the ring to show it. You've read I Kiss Dating Goodbye. You've written the contract. You have the contract signed and all those things. And all of a sudden, now you hear of a person that you went to school with. They've gotten engaged. And you think back on your school days and you think, you know, they were not exactly a person of noble character. I remember how they lived. They didn't wait to date. They didn't wait to do much of anything. You can remember these things and you're thinking through these things. Now, you did hear a year or so back that this person seemed to get saved and that was great and that's wonderful. But now you hear that they're engaged to be married to this great Christian person. If you look at that situation and your response is, wait a minute. How on earth did they get that good and godly person and I'm still sitting here waiting? That's not fair. If that is your attitude and not praise the Lord, what a blessing. I rejoice with them. And I'm going to continue to pray and ask the Lord to bring someone my way as well. If our response is the first response, then you need to understand that you may well be courting the heart of the self-righteous older brother. I've done it all right. I deserve it more than them. Is purity good? Hear me well. Yes, we need to teach that to our children. There are bountiful benefits for being pure and chaste and honoring the Lord. Absolutely. Countless blessings. But if your purity is primarily about saying, look at what I did. I waited. I deserve this. If that's why you remain chaste and remain pure. If it's not primarily about pleasing God and glorifying God with your body. Understand that this is the same self-righteous attitude as the older brother. Let's say you have a prodigal who's gone astray. You say, but Lord, I homeschool them, or I Christian school them. I have them in church every week. I even brought them back on Sunday night for catechism classes. Lord, I did it all right. I didn't let them drink, smoke, or chew, or hang around with people that do. Lord, I did it all right. I did it all right. And yet now they've gone off into the far country? Lord, really? That's not fair. I did everything right. I deserve better. Caring about your school choice for your children, it's a good thing. Having them in a sound church is a necessary thing. But we cannot control the heart and actions of our grown children. We can only control our hearts and our actions and how we respond. And when we start to say, Lord, I deserve better than this, and pointing our finger at Him, Lord, you owe me this for all of this hard work. You're falling into the same sinful patterns of that older brother. We must realize that God hates sin of all shapes and sizes. It's why His Son went to the cross and bore the full wrath of His Father upon His back. He hates the sin, the obvious kind and the non-obvious kind. The outward sins that we can all see and the inward ones that no one sees, that hopefully you were confessing this morning during our time of confession. He hates the sin of the prodigal. He hates it. But He equally hates the sin of the self-righteous. If you don't hear anything else I said this morning, hear that. He hates the sin of the prodigal. Riotous living, but He hates it when someone is so self-righteous they think they have it all right and they don't need God just as much as the other. And yet, this gracious and merciful God has provided a way that both of those types of sins can be forgiven. This was the point. The prodigal's been forgiven. Self-righteous religious Pharisees, you too can be forgiven if you would turn from your self-righteous ways and turn to me and repent. You too shall be forgiven and welcomed home. So pray for that prodigal who's off in the far country right now. Let this story be a balm to your soul that they could come back and the Lord would welcome them. But let me tell you, young mom, young dad, yes, pray. Pray for that little 5-year-old rebellious child of yours that you're just hoping to keep out of jail. That you think when they grow up, I just hope they don't go to jail. If they can accomplish that, I feel like I've been a successful parent. They're the ones that keep you up at night. Pray for them, but equally pray for that little rule follower. That little rule follower who seems to be so easy to raise right now. I wish all my children were like them. Pray that they will not have the heart of the Pharisee who seeks to live a moral external life by keeping the rules, but inside has a self-righteous heart about it. Equally pray for them. Because that little religious child needs God's amazing grace every bit as much as the rebel does. So if you're a prodigal here today, hear me well. There's room at the cross for you if you're willing to repent. Run to the cross. The Lord will be there waiting with open arms for you, drawing you, calling you. There will be white sheets covering the entryway to heaven for you, saying, "Repent, and I welcome you." The angels in heaven will rejoice in that homecoming. Now, if you're here today and you're more like the older brother, I would tell you, do not harden your heart to the words of the Lord. The Lord offers forgiveness for the self-righteous, law-keeping, older brother type just as well. So turn away from your works. Turn away from your attitude and your righteousness that you think somehow is going to get you into heaven. And turn to Him. Accept His righteousness. Bow in humility to Him. And you can be forgiven. Now hopefully, most of you are not in either camp. And you're just seeking to live faithfully. Then I would tell you, continue to live faithfully and pray for those who are in one of these ditches. Jesus was offering the sinners, the tax collectors, the scribes, and the Pharisees that they could be forgiven. It was an offer to them. It was a genuine offer to them. So if you're in one of those ditches today, I would tell you, look to Him, turn to Him, completely rely on Him. We all need His righteousness. We all need His righteousness because ours will never do. So seek the God of this amazing grace while he can still be found. And then when you get there, you'll be able to sing along with us who were once a proudful, sinful people who were humbled before the Lord and brought to him. And you will be able to sing this song with us, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful and thankful for your kindness and your mercies, Lord. We thank you for this story, Lord, to remind us that you still are willing to save the prodigals, Lord. But Lord, let this also be a check in our own hearts, Lord, to make sure that we are not walking alongside the self-righteous religious older brother, Lord. We don't want that. We want to walk the narrow way. We want to walk the narrow path. We want to walk the path of Christ, Lord. We want to be like our elder brother Jesus, Lord. Let us seek to live and look like him with all of our lives, Lord. God, we are grateful and we are thankful for your kindnesses and your mercies that are new every morning. It's in Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen.